morning we're continuing in Colossians, and if you want to turn to Colossians 3, that's where we will be picking up. But first, I'd like to share a story with you. It's about a shoemaker and his apprentice. Last week, I talked about my grandfather, Papa Noose, my mother's father. My father's father, Giovanni Matteo Massaro, I never got to meet. He died before my parents were married, not before they were born. That would be impossible. But just before they were married, he passed away. He was a shoemaker who came to the United States in the 1920s. And when he had saved up enough money, he brought his wife, Pasqualina, my uncle Mario, and my father, Giuseppe, to join him in Bridgeport, Connecticut. And that's where they started the Massaro family in the United States. So today we're going to talk about a shoemaker. H.A. Ironside, the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago in the late 1920s and the 40s, shared this story from his own childhood. "When I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment in vacation time on Saturdays or other times when I did not have to be in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or a cobbler, as he preferred to be called, named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures, so that wherever one would look, he found the Word of God staring him in the face. On the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat was a Bible, generally open, along with a pile of tracts. No package of shoes went out of his shop without a printed message wrapped up inside. And whenever opportunity offered, customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that their soul can be saved through faith in Christ. Many came back to ask for more literature or to inquire more, particularly as how they might find peace with God. Many people were saved right there in that shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water, and I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that just a block away was another shop that I passed going to and from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who was very popular for telling lewd stories. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and perhaps even to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but he took them from the water, nailed them on damp just as they were, with water splashing from them as he drove in each nail. One day I ventured inside, something that I'd been warned never to do, and timidly I said, "Cobbler, I noticed that you put the soles on while still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded?" He gave me a wicked leer, and he answered, "They come back all the quicker, my boy." Feeling that I had learned something, I related that instance to my boss and suggested that perhaps I was wasting time drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work, opened his Bible to the passage that reads, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I don't cobble shoes just for the 4 bits or 6 bits that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God that I get from my customers. I expect to see every shoe that I've ever repaired in a big pile on the judgment seat of Christ. I do not want the Lord to say to me on that day, 'Dan, that was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' Instead, I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well could his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I have never been able to forget. Often when I've been tempted to be careless or do a slipshod effort, I've thought of dear, devoted Dan McKay
and it has stirred me to seek to do all as for him who died to redeem me. This morning, in the book of Colossians, I'm going to read chapter 3, verses 24, over to the top of chapter 4 with verse 1. It's a parallel passage to the one Paul read for us earlier. Chapter 3, verses 24 to 4, 1. To verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Do not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This morning we're looking at what God's word has to say about work. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Colossae and many other places like Ephesus. And he's addressing this issue because it was important for them in their day. And it's important for us to see what God expects of us. Paul also needed to address an issue, the misunderstanding of secular versus sacred work. In the first century, Greek philosophy was prevalent. The Greek language was used almost everywhere, and throughout that part of the world, this philosophy was really deeply entrenched in society, and of course, that followed into the church as well. The Greek idea of dualism states that all life is divided into multiple spheres that are at war with each other. The core belief is that there are two antagonistic forces at work, good and evil. The Greeks applied this concept of division to all parts of life. And rightly, they believed that man had a body, physical, and a spirit, spiritual. But they wrongly believed that there was a clear division between body and spirit. They taught that the body was bad and the soul was good. There was nothing good that could happen in a body. All the good was only in the spiritual realm. And that's where the idea of sacred or spiritual work applied. They believed that anything that you did that was just a commonplace job, taking care of animals, fixing shoes, being a carpenter, any job that was not spiritual in nature, being a pastor or a preacher or working in the church, anything secular was sinful, and only the sacred was holy or acceptable to God. God does call some people to preach and teach and to translate the word of God, but he calls all of us to bring him glory. In 1 Corinthians, that verse that Dan McKay, the cobbler, quoted, "Whatever you do, bring glory to the Lord. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that includes our work. Do all to the glory of God." It also means that our work ethic and our attitude needs to match God's biblical standards for life. In the passage that we read, you see the word servants. Some translations would use the word slave, and it talks about masters. In first century Israel, most families took care of themselves. They had property, and they raised animals, they grew crops, and they were self-sufficient. But as that changed over the years, as Jews moved into different parts of the world, they no longer had their family property, people started to work somewhere else. They might have another business. Or, if they had no land and no property and nothing at all, then they might even loan themselves out to someone else and be an apprentice or serve someone, being an indentured servant or a bond servant. I'll work for you for room and board. That way I can feed myself, and you've become, in a way, a lifetime servant to that person. There was also slavery going on. Every time a conquering nation came in, they would decide, hey, we're going to take some of these people and we're going to make them our slaves. And the Bible never specifically says slavery is wrong. It just tells us how to act in slavery. God talks a lot about freedom, and he wants us to honor and please him. So I believe we were right as a country when we abolished slavery and as we continue to fight against slavery all around the world. But it's interesting in this passage, he doesn't tell slaves to run away from their owners. He tells them to serve with all of their might, to do their best for their master. And let's look at why he says that. Today we have much greater freedom. We're not servants. We're not slaves. Most of us are called employees, and we really can walk away from most jobs, right? Unless you signed up for a 5 or 6 year contract with the military, or you signed a contract and said, I'm going to work this many years for you. Most of the time, we can decide to go work somewhere else. In Paul's day, he's talking to people who are pretty much in that position, and they just have to make the best of it. And he's telling us how to do that as believers. The first part is that we would look at work all the way back to the beginning. It's something that God created and that God gave us. We usually assimilate it with the curse, and we think about after Adam and Eve sinned, after they disobeyed God, that God cursed man and woman. Women would have pain in childbearing, and as we talked about earlier, they would constantly be wanting to be the lead person in a marriage relationship. And then man, it says, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. This is in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat your bread till you return to that ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we read that passage and think, yeah, work is hard. We're going to sweat. We're going to work hard. There are thistles and thorns. There are things that are choking the plants that we're trying to grow. That's all the part of the curse. So is work itself a curse? It's not. If we back up to chapter 2, we see that in the beginning, God created work. He gave Adam a job. In chapter 2, verse 15, God said to the man, when he put him in the Garden of Eden, he told him to work it and to keep it. There was work before the curse. It just was not as hard because of thistles and thorns. The ground didn't fight the farmer so much. And it would be interesting to see what that's going to look like someday when we see plants growing without thorns, without weeds crowding in around them, that farming is going to be something a little bit more enjoyable. God designed us for work, and we were meant to work for and care for as we provide for our families. God himself is creative, and he accomplishes things. Right after that creation account in chapter 1 in Genesis 2, it says that God rested from all of the work that he had done. In creating the universe, in creating the world, God was being creative. He was making something new. He made things that are beautiful. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And in Exodus 20, God gave the commandment to remember that Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God made mankind in his own image, or like him. And we have that same natural desire, like God, to create, to build, to make, to grow things, to raise things up, to teach. We got all of those attributes from God our Father. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We read, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Bible describes us as God's finished product, or a product that he's finishing. As believers, he's working on us, and he's making us more like Jesus Christ, his Son. But he's a craftsman, and he views us as his masterpiece. He wants to create something beautiful with purpose. The Christian shoemaker, according to Martin Luther, does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes and making them Christian shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Martin Luther said that hundreds of years ago, thinking about sacred versus secular. As believers, everything is sacred. Everything we do should be to the glory and honor of God. So back in Colossians, in verse 22, when it talks about employees, or rather, when it talks about slaves and servants, we can apply that to being employees today. We're working for someone else, and most of what I'm going to talk about is in that category, because even if you're a boss, there's still somebody above you. The only person that doesn't have that position would be the CEO, and he usually answers to a board of directors. So there's usually someone in authority, either in partnership with you or above you. So we're going to talk a lot about what it's like to be an employee, and then we'll talk a little bit about what it's like to be a boss, a manager, or in the text here, the word master is used. Verse 22 says, "You are to obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart." When you work, is it just when people are watching you? When the boss turns the corner and goes down a different hallway, are you sitting and talking? Are you on your phone? Are you doing something else? Is it just when people are watching? Is it just to make someone pleased with you at the moment instead of doing your job, doing your best heartily? In 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12, we see that work is for our good, and it's to care for our families, care for ourselves. Let me read that passage to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12. "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but as busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing work." We're supposed to work. We're supposed to take care of ourselves, provide for others. There's a lot of good advice in the book of Proverbs. Solomon is writing to his son and trying to leave with him some things that he can read back and remember. The wisest man who ever lived had a lot to say about work. And I'm not going to read all of them, but just a couple of them. In Proverbs 16:26, it says, "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on." When you're hungry, you're going to work harder because you want to have enough to feed yourself. You want to be able to take care of your family. A welfare state where everyone is fed and provided for actually removes that motivation by just giving you money, giving you food. And people eventually say, "Well, why should I bother working? If I earn too much, then I'm not going to get this free money or this free food." God calls us to provide for our families, to provide for others in need. And the church is called to care for its members and for others in its community. Of course, there are times when you're out of work because you've had a serious injury or your company shut down and there's things beyond your control, and There are times when we need help, and we should be humble enough to ask for it and get it. But as a church, we should be the first round in trying to help people. And that's what it used to be before the government thought it was their job to feed everybody. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12, we read, "Aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." God is calling us to be independent, to not rely on others. Because not only is that what pleases him, we're doing what we're made to do, but it's a testimony to the world around us. God is looking for us to show the world what it's like to follow him, to be fulfilled in him. As I mentioned last week when we were talking about the family, in 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said, "Make sure you take care of your family, take care of your aging parents, provide for your relatives, so that you are not a bad testimony to those around you." In Ephesians 4, Paul said, "Let the thief steal no more, but rather let him do labor, doing honest work with his own hands. The blessing of that is so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." As we're reading through and learning in financial peace, one of the blessings of having your money in order is that you can pay your own bills on time, that you can start taking care of your kids, either education or looking at retirement. But the biggest blessing is being able to give, being able to take care of someone else in need, being able to give to the church, to be able to support a missionary, to be able to do good things with what God has blessed you with. In Titus, Paul said, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about you." Christians in the workplace should be models of integrity, models of dignity. If anyone is talking about you in the workplace, it should be about the good job you're doing, and not about the time, the extra time you're taking off or faking sick days or whatever else we would do that would be dishonoring to our employer. Some more wisdom from the book of Proverbs. "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but whoever follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty." Do you know people that like to talk about great ideas all the time? They've always got a new money-making scheme and they're all excited about that, but they just never actually happen. All talk and no action. Solomon is warning against that. Yeah, we should dream and we should aspire to do great things, but if that's all we do is dream, we're never accomplishing anything. Another important thing as an employee is that you never say, "That's not my job." Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ." We're meant to help other people. And when you're in the workplace, if something needs to be done, do it. Don't say, "It's not my job." Accountability and authority are gifts from our sovereign God. He put your boss over you. He placed your manager over you. He allows even wicked kings to bring about justice. And as we read in James, some of the trials, some of the difficulties, some of the hard things that we go through in life are there to help us grow in our faith, to develop perseverance, to develop patience. We know that with our own kids, if they go through life with everything being handed to them and every problem solved for them as they grow into young adults, what are they going to do? They're going to expect people to continue to hand them things, and they're going to expect there to be no problems in life. We're doing our families a disservice if we don't teach our kids a good work ethic, if we don't teach them to solve problems and to start thinking for themselves. As employees, we're called to do our best and to honor the Lord in all that we do. Then as we look at the area of employees, bosses, or managers, Colossians 4:1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Treat your employees justly and fairly. Pay a fair wage. Praise and reward good work. Don't hire or promote people based on favoritism or family connections. Be just and be fair. In Proverbs 27, it says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations?" As a manager or as a boss, we need to pay attention to our employees. We need to pay attention to our business. See what morale is like. See what people's work ethic is like. Take an active interest in the lives of the people that work for you. Marriott, who started the hotel chain, said, "Take care of your associates, and they'll take care of your customers." You don't have to have a big customer satisfaction program if you just take good care of your employees, because they will naturally pass that on. Another proverb says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again tomorrow. I'll give it to you then when I have it.'" Do you have neighbors that borrow tools and you never seem to get them back from them? Don't be that guy. Pay your bills. Pay your employees. Pay your suppliers. Pay everybody on time. Don't leave them hanging. Leave them waiting, thinking, "Oh, I'm racking up interest while I let these debts pile up." The same things that we would do in our personal lives to honor God, we need to do in our business lives. And again, it's not this separation that here's my spiritual life where I have to honor the Lord, and then 6 days a week is I've got to make all I can and do everything I can to make it. We can't be two people. We're one person before God. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." How many of you have had bosses who are great at putting people down, berating them, talking down to them, making them feel small, worthless? Our words should be building people up. It should be encouraging them, helping them grow instead of just letting them know that they did a bad job. Another proverb says, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." As a manager, as a boss, sometimes you have the ivory tower mentality and you're kind of cut off from everybody else. You're separated. You're not in the trenches. You're not in the front of the store. And it's just your own ideas bouncing around in your head, and they start sounding good, and sometimes you do stupid things. Think about Christmas vacation, when the boss decides to give everybody a jam of the month instead of their Christmas bonus, and not thinking about how that is going to affect people's lives. Getting advice from a group of qualified people, talking to people in all different parts of your organization, listening to them, that's going to bring success. That's godly wisdom. And just as you have a master in heaven, you will stand before God just like your employees. When we're in heaven, there's no distinction between who was a boss and who was an employee. There's no distinction between who was a private and who was a general. We're all standing there equal before our Creator. How did we treat people around us? We're an example of Jesus Christ, not only to our company, to our employees, but to our customers. In everything you do, do all to the glory of God. So here's some closing thoughts. Here are some take-homes, some questions to see how you're doing in some of these areas. Number one, you're doing all for God. Is it God-worthy work? Because everything we do is for God. And it should be done better. Think about your kids bringing home a project from school, how proud they are of it. Would you be proud to take what you're doing at work home to God and say, look what I've done? Is it your best? Is it something you're proud of? Would you even bring it home to your family and want them to use this? Is it a safe product? Is it something good? We've talked in our men's breakfast a couple times about how products are made to fall apart and how they have a short lifespan instead of in the days of, it seems like lost days of the past where things were built to last. And now things are being made to break down quickly so that companies can make more money. What does that look like on your job, doing all for God? Do you take time to explain things that you need done clearly? Or do you just bark out orders and expect people to figure it out? Is your paperwork done properly? Do you fill it all out? Do you do it well? Are your lattes the best lattes they could be? As a student, are you doing your best work without complaining? You have a job. You're a student. That's your job. And you need to do your best in that area. If you manage supplies, are they organized? Are you saving costs? Are you doing your best? No matter what you're doing in the company, that's your area, and you want to be proud of your work. Everything we do should reflect our God, because He is a God of order, creativity, and excellence. The standards of integrity that you follow at your job show the integrity and the holiness of God. We talked about being billboards in our marriages and our families for God. We're billboards in our workplace. When people know that we're believers, that we're followers of Jesus Christ, the way we work, the way we act is a reflection of Him. Are you paying people under the table? Are you being paid under the table? Is your paperwork accurate and honest? Do you bill just for the work that was done, or do you pad it to make it look better? Do you really earn your paycheck each week? Can you take that home and feel good about the time that you put in? Number three, the love that you show to people at work shows the love of God. Our jobs are the best place for many of us to build relationships with unbelievers. When we come together in church, we're surrounded by other people who are there worshiping God with us. So when do we have opportunities to get to know and interact with unbelievers? Work is a place that we can do that. Demonstrating God's unconditional love for them, showing them grace, especially when they don't deserve it. If we talk later about God's love and God's grace and we've never shown it, it's falling on deaf ears. Fourthly, how you earn and spend your money shows what you truly value. We talked about that again in Financial Peace. Our budget is a reflection of what's important to us. The bills we pay, the things that are at the top versus the things that are, yeah, that would be nice to do if there's anything left. Do you have enough time to spend with your family? How much is enough? A second job, a third job, paying for a vacation, paying for a new car, paying for something else. In all of that earning money, do you have enough time with your family? Are you there for your wife, your husband? Are you there for your kids, your parents? And then looking at our budgets, how we spend, where we spend, how we give, where we're generous, supporting not only missionaries as they share the gospel around the world. That's our part of the Great Commission. If we're not called to missions, we're called to pray and to prayerfully support and encourage missionaries that are sharing the gospel. And then our own local church, over and over in the New Testament, we see where as the church comes together, they gathered up money each week. And people don't always like to hear about money at church because they think those are two different things, right? My money is my business and church is God's business. But God called us in the New Testament to support our churches and to support missions and to do things together as we can pool those resources. Is church and missions and taking care of others at near the top of your budget? Or is it one of those, if there's anything left, I'll give that to God? Finally, there's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to talk about your faith when opportunities come up. The first rule is don't let it keep you from doing your job. You can't say I'm being harassed for my faith by talking about church throughout the day at work and not getting your job done. That's being a bad testimony. That's actually having a negative impact on the kingdom of God. And you're saying, how can sharing my faith be bad? Because you're not doing your job. You have to do your job. And all of these things we just talked about, the way you work, how you talk to people, doing your best, those are all sharing your faith. They're sharing what's important to you. They're showing people what God is like. But then when somebody says, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, we have a church picnic. What are you doing this Wednesday night? We've got prayer meeting and we get together and pray. Why would you do that? You have an opportunity to answer a question. Or when somebody is going through a difficulty, can I pray with you? Do that during lunch. Do that after work. Don't take work time. But share your faith and share what you believe in when you have opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. Pray that during the day, God would give you the opportunity to show your faith or to share your faith. We sang this morning, work, for the night is coming. Because when man's work is done, the night is coming when there's no time to work. It's not talking just about our 9-to-5 job. It's talking about working for the Lord. What are you doing to serve the Lord? How are you serving Him not only in this church, in your community, in reaching out and caring for others? Just like the cobbler, when we stand before God, our desire should be that God would say, well done, good and faithful servant. God bless you in your work, wherever it is. Mark.